Well, I am so excited this morning. It's so good to see you. Isn't it a wonderful day that the Lord has made for us today? I'll tell you one of the reasons I'm so excited. I came in this morning and last night as I was preparing and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, there's too much. I'm not going to get through all this. And then I was going through it again this morning and I said, there's too much. I'm not going to get through all this. And then I ran into Tom and Tom said, there's no Sunday school. And So I'm excited for that which you are not. I want to thank the choir for singing this morning. It is such a blessing to hear God's gifts manifested to minister to the rest of us. And one of the reasons I enjoy listening to music in the choir so much, I can't sing a lick. And you know, people talk about being off key. I don't even know what a key is. But I am really blessed by the music. So thank you so much. Something I appreciate this time of year, listening to the music. So this week has been a very interesting week. How's your week been? How are you getting caught up in the hustle and bustle of Christmas and some of the things that go on? I write an update at work that I send out to the people, and I was just mentioning about how easy it is to get caught up and get stressed during Christmas. Any of you been there? Well, this week, I'll go back 2 weeks. So last Saturday, we had the blessing of our son Richard getting married. That was a real exciting time. He and Christina are happy. They're back. Christina's a little bit under the weather today, so they're not here this morning, but really excited about that. With everybody in town, then we had our family Christmas on Sunday night. So we had rehearsal on Friday, wedding on Saturday, family Christmas. And for our family Christmas, we had double the children up here running around our home. So and then my daughter from North Carolina, she stayed with us for a week, which was really nice. But they were sleeping in my office. And so in the morning or night when I'd usually take time to study, that was not available to me. So I don't know what you're going to get here this morning, but I did ask the Lord. So I was asking the Lord, what should I share? And should I share some of the things that I've gone through this week? And I think the Lord wanted me to share what He's taken me through, because that stress sometimes can pile up. For me, we had all that going on with the wedding and company. And this time of work, those that work in a business, you know, budgeting is this time of year. So budgeting is going on. So I'm working early and late. And then, so that's creating stress, and Christmas is coming. I only have to buy a gift for one person. And it's not the 23rd or the 24th yet, but I'm starting to think about that. So that's one more stress. And then there's a project we've been working on that I really had good intentions for, but I'm thinking about that constantly and trying to get that done. And so it's building. So are you starting to feel sorry for me yet? If not, let me go on a little further. But what all that going on is not for you to feel sorry for me. I just want to explain to you what the sovereign God of the universe has brought me through this week. Because I believe God puts all of us in situations where we get to a point we absolutely have to depend on Him. Or, as in my case, we depend on ourselves and we crack a little bit and God exposes our heart. Because in Jeremiah it says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And sometimes there are things in our heart that we don't even know. We think they've been dealt with. We think they've been taken care of. And then we get squeezed and things pop out. Has that ever happened to any of you? So this week, amidst all this, I got into a conversation with my daughter. And in this conversation, and this will eventually relate back to the message, in this conversation, I started going off in a bad direction. And I became critical. And I said some things that I really shouldn't have said. And a lot of times when you get in a situation like that, it's a little bit of someone's fault, a little bit of your fault. In this particular one, I was 100% at fault. And I wounded my daughter. And fortunately, I have a loving wife who is observing all this. Word, she said, you need to take care of that. And in my pride, I was resisting that a little bit. But I knew the Lord in His great mercy showed me I need to take care of that. So I sat down with my daughter in her bed and talked to her and worked it out. But I still didn't feel very good. And when I went back downstairs, my loving wife wouldn't talk to me. Deservedly so, very deservedly so. And I really believe God orchestrated that. He really orchestrated that. And usually when we have a little scuffle, it usually in 15 minutes or a half hour talking, everything's fine. Well, it didn't work this way. And so she wasn't mad, but she just wouldn't talk to me. And I didn't deserve to be talked to. And so in that, I started thinking, have you ever said something and say, I can't believe I said that? You ever done that? Do you know that's a lie? Because we learned in Sunday school class not long ago in the marriage class when it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So all those things that came out of my mouth really came out of my heart. And God wanted me to take some time before Him and examine my heart. Well, I thought I had learned my lessons for the week and things were going to be fine, but I'm not that bright. So you that know me, are close to me, you know that I like to cram about 80 pounds of stuff in a 50-pound bag daily. And I'm wired that way. I don't mind it. I don't mind pushing through things. But all the people around me aren't quite the same. They're not wired quite like I am. And so what was happening this past week amidst all that, I'm trying to get this project done for, in my mind, was for a good reason. I was putting tremendous stress on my wife. As we went through the week, her countenance got more and more discouraged. And I'm thinking, you know, come on, we just got to get over this. We got to plow through this. We can do it. And she's just getting more discouraged. And I got to the point where the Lord started to speak to me, and I realized it's not about the way I see things. I needed to see life the way my wife saw things. And in that, I said, okay, we're not going to do the project any further. It's dropped. Done. And I had sort of hinted at that before, but I didn't really mean it. This time, she knew I really meant it. Within a matter of 3 or 4 hours, my wife was smiling. I heard her laughing, and the joy had come back into her heart. And that's what really devastated me, because I realized At that point, not until I heard her laugh and smile, did I realize what I was doing. And God had to show me that I can't look at my brother and sister in Christ and my wife through my eyes only. I need to look at them through their eyes and through the eyes of Christ. And so that's what God's been taking me through. It's been a really tough week. It's been a really humbling week. I've had a lot of time for quietness and thought. But I share that with you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know that if you have trials, but I suspect some of you do. And there's a reality of life that God works out. In the couple morals of my story, all the mess is sort of like what Ken shared a couple weeks. All the mess I brought into this thing. The healing that's taken place in the last couple days and the restoration all belongs to Christ. And you see, that's the essence of the gospel. We bring a mess and He restores it. The moral that is not of the story is don't go out and create a mess so big God has to fix for you. But I suspect some of you do that on your own, as I do. So I praise God. And you know, as I was sharing, and then I had breakfast again with my daughter yesterday because the little sit down and I was able to share with her just the ugliness of my heart and what God was taking me through. And I apologize that she had to be the brunt of it. But she forgave me. And she loved me. And it just made me think, can't we be grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ who restores us and heals us? I praise Him today. I'm excited today. Through the week, man, I wasn't very excited, but I am excited today. Okay, it has nothing to do with the message. Now let's go into the message. So we're short on time. We were short on time until Sunday school got canceled, so we have plenty of time. Today's message. I don't have a PowerPoint, so you'll have to get your Bibles out. We are in Colossians chapter 2. Starting at verse 16. The other reason I am excited about this passage of Scripture, before we started Colossians, each of the elders, we spent time reading through the entire book, and I know I had been reading through the entire book of Colossians multiple times, and I came across this particular passage in Colossians, and I combined that with chapter 3, and as I was going through the two of those, I really was having a tough time reconciling some of the things in chapter 2 with some of the things in chapter 3. And I remember one summer morning, I'm sitting on my porch saying, God, I really don't understand. Would you help me understand how this fits together? And I believe He did. I'll share that later. So I'm excited about today's passage. And my real goal today is that in some small way, God would use the mirror of His Word to help us see what's in our heart. To help us see what's in our heart. Okay, let's look. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 16. Now, I'm going to try to get through verses 16 through 23. I've never made it through 7 verses before. But I really believe this section kind of sticks together. And so I felt it difficult to break it up. So I'm going to try to do that today. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray you bring light to your word, that you would help us to see our hearts, that God, you might bring healing and restoration where it's needed, and that God, we might see ourselves as you see us, but also know how much you love us and what you have done for us. We just commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so verse 16 starts with a word. It's the word therefore. In the New King James, it's the word so. And whenever you have therefore, you got to ask yourself, what is the therefore, therefore? So to go on with the rest of these verses without backtracking a little bit would not make sense. So I'm going to do a little bit of a quick refresher. Let's go back, and you could go clear back to chapter 1 and talk about what's in there, but we're just going to go to verse 9. And we're going to read 9 through 15. And I just want to take a second to refresh ourselves in some of the things that Ken and Tom shared the last 2 weeks, which I really, really appreciated. But this foundation in these verses is really critical to what Paul's going to teach us in verses 16 through 23. In verse 9, it says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." I actually like the way the King James says this, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus Christ was not a good prophet. Jesus Christ was not a good man. Jesus Christ was the embodiment of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you think of Christ on Christmas morning, it's so much more than a baby. He was the embodiment of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So it's important to know who he is. The next verse, "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." The King James says, which I like a lot better again, "And ye are complete." Ye are complete in him. Complete means nothing has to be added at all. And Paul's going to talk about this, but we are complete. And Satan wants you to think you're not complete. We are complete in Christ. Next verse, verse 11. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." Ken went into great detail about the real focus is on the circumcision of our heart, is what he was talking about. And that is a work done by Christ. Christ is the one who sets us apart for himself. "Having been buried with him," verse 12, "with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." You have to believe we were buried with him and we were raised with him, and accept that by faith in God who is almighty and powerful. Each one of you that have submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed him to come in and forgive your sins, you have been buried with him and risen with him in the power of our mighty God. Verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." That last part I want to emphasize. You may be sitting here today and thinking you have committed a sin that God cannot forgive. This says he has forgiven all our trespasses. And I can tell you there was a sin in my life from years ago that I struggled with God being able to forgive me. I remember the night that I came to total peace in the forgiveness of God. He wants every one of you to walk in the full knowledge that there is nothing you have done that He cannot forgive. Because there's an enemy that will point to that thing time, time, time and again. And we go back to this verse and say, I have been forgiven all my trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So all those commands that the consequences of were death, He nailed to the cross. It's nailed to the cross. We are not subject to them any longer for our righteousness. That's an exciting thing if you go through all the laws. Read through Leviticus and think about keeping all those laws every day. He nailed them to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities in open shame by triumphing over them in it. As Tom explained, went back in past times when a country overtook another country, they took the ruler, they put him behind the chariot, they drug him through town to make sure everyone knew that the victory had been won and the enemy was defeated. And so in our lives, as we walk in Christ, the victory has been won and the enemy has been defeated. Okay, so let's get into our message. We're starting in verse. But those, it's so important to really believe in our heart those truths. They're absolutely fundamental. And I was reminded as I was thinking about this, and this is the verse that I've remembered many times, and when the man came to Jesus and said, will you heal my daughter? And Jesus said, if you will believe. And what did He say? Oh Lord, help thou my unbelief. So if you're having a tough time struggling with accepting and living in these, cry out to God. Lord, help thou my unbelief. Because we really need to believe these things to grasp what's coming. So let's look. So I'm on page 1 of 5 of my notes. So hang in there. Okay. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, as Paul goes into these next verses, he's not saying the law is bad. What he is describing of what the law is not. Okay? And so it's really important. In that day, food and drink and keeping Sabbath was a really important thing. Because if you ate certain things, the Jews would not even be allowed to be around you. So food was a big deal to them. And keeping certain festivals, they had the Festival of Purim, they had the Festival of Booths, they had different festivals. And the festivals weren't bad because the festivals were held as a reminder. But what was happening is there were some trying to influence the Colossians that said, yeah, you may be saved, but you must do this. You can't eat that. And if you drink this, you are unrighteous. And so they focused on food and drink, and God knew this. And in Acts chapter 10, you guys all know the story of Peter. Peter was up on the rooftop just before he went to Cornelius, and he had this vision. Remember the vision? And he saw all these kind of animals, unclean animals. And Peter said, I can't eat that. And God said, who are you to claim unclean what I have made clean? And I believe that was very specific because Peter, who God was going to use, needed to understand it wasn't the issue of food. And when it came to the Sabbath, which was another big one, Jesus knew this. Jesus, I believe, intentionally did things on the Sabbath that He knew the Jews would have a problem with. Do you think Jesus would do that? Does he ever shake your box? He does mine. Because Jesus said, Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Why is that? God knows we need to spend time with Him. God knows we need a break in the week to focus on the Lord. Does that make us more righteous? Do you think God needs us to focus on the Sabbath so He's more righteous? No. It's for us. He made it for us. But what was happening is many were associating that with righteousness. And the tendency is we look at others and we judge them. This is what they're doing. We would never do this, right? Only the Jews did this. Only those that are in the Colossians. We would never judge our brother or sister based on a law that we felt was important, would we? You know what else? We also judge ourselves. We see these rules, we begin to judge ourselves. And I really believe that one of the things is, as Paul was saying, let no man judge you. Because Satan wants to hold you there in judgment. That you walk in guilt and you don't walk in freedom. And we're going to talk some more about that in a little bit. So let no one pass judgment on you. And whatever you do, don't judge your brother or sister. Does God put things on our heart? Yes, He does. The tendency is when God puts something on our heart, we begin to judge others based on what God has put on our heart. Okay, let's go on. Next verse. Verse 17. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The whole Old Testament, following the fall of Adam, is really a shadow pointing us to Christ for restoration. The entire Old Testament, the entire law, all the prophets are to point us to Christ, just a shadow. And I was thinking about a shadow. Growing up, you've heard the saying, so-and-so is scared of their own shadow. And we laugh at that, right? Why would you be afraid of your own shadow? Because we know the shadow isn't real. Well, growing up as a kid, I was afraid of the dark. It's only been about a year now. I'm still not a big fan of the dark, okay? But I was really afraid of the dark. Don't know why, but I was just afraid of the dark. And I get married to my wife. She's not afraid of the dark at all. And she says, "You what? Who is? Here I am, some great big guy, and got this nice little wife, and she's not afraid of the dark, and I am." I don't know why that is. I think I've overcome. But we're not to be afraid of our own shadow, right? Because a shadow is just a precursor of what's to come. So, they're a shadow. But the substance, here Paul's bringing us back, the substance belongs to Christ. We have such a tendency to get caught up in the shadow, in the things, and focusing on rules and regulations. And there's tremendous pitfalls. And when we get done here, I'm going to talk about some of the pitfalls and traps that the enemy can take us into. So they're just a shadow. Let's look at verse 18. It says, let no one disqualify you, or the King James says, beguile you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. We've heard that word asceticism several times, and I figured I better look up some definitions. So I got some definitions that were really helpful to me. I think it was the Oxford biblical dictionary. I don't know that that gives us any credence, but it helped me. So it said, the practice of a disciplined life, now listen to this, in pursuit of a spiritual condition. The practice of a disciplined life in pursuit of a spiritual condition. The other one was disciplined practice aimed at rendering the practitioner morally acceptable to the divine. And Paul is just strongly speaking against this to the people. Because our tendency and what was being pushed on the Colossians, and the same thing happens to us, is we have a tendency to do things to be acceptable to God. I don't care how good you are, how disciplined you are, you cannot do things to make yourself acceptable to God or to improve your spiritual condition. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can do that. The other thing he talks about, visions. And going on, they're going on in details about visions and puffed up without reason. Does God still give visions? I think he does. And I got some scriptural backing for that. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says, in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So he's not speaking against visions, he's speaking against, as it is in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 3, the Lord says, the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And there are those that will try to put burdens on us because they say they've gotten a vision from God. And that's what was happening in Colossians. And they were puffed up that they were something special, that they had gotten this vision. Well, if it disagrees with what Paul is telling us, that it's anything added to Christ, you can know it's false. And you may follow some people or get some things and hear about a vision. If it points to anything other than Christ, or that there's anything else that we have to add, you can be assured it's wrong. So let's go on in verse 19. And this is coming in verse, at the end of verse 18, it's coming out of a fleshly mind. And that's one where our pride can really deceive us. Our pride can really deceive us. And so we must be very, very careful. There are some things I sense the Lord has given me dreams, but I got to be careful in how I share that, because it may just be for me, right? And so it's really easy to get ourselves puffed up. In verse 9, and here's the key, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He is the head. In chapter 1, verse 18, it talks about how Christ is the head of the body, the church. In Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As a church body, if we lose focus on holding fast to the head, we will destroy one another. Churches often fall apart because they get involved in things, programs, good things, and lose sight of the head. It's really easy to do. And God wants to pull us back to make sure we hold fast. And I was thinking about that, holding fast to Christ. And there have been times in my life I felt like I just needed to reach out and grab the garment of Christ and just hold on with all I'm worth. You ever been there? Say, God, if you don't come through, I'm sunk. And He wants us to hold fast and to make that effort to hold on to Him. So that's what brings about growth. Let's look at I want to read 20 through 22 together. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. He asks the question. He asked it, I believe, in a rhetorical way. But I think it's good that we ask ourselves the question. Why? Is if you are still alive, do you submit to these regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, all of things which burn up. Why would we do that? Have any of you ever done that? As I was thinking about this verse, and it says, do not taste, do not touch, and it's talking about rules. And then I read on in chapter 3 when it appears Paul is giving a bunch of do's and don'ts. And I said, Lord, I don't understand this. You're right now saying don't get caught up in do not touch, do not taste and regulations. And then in the next chapter, you're giving a set of rules. I don't understand. I'm going to come back to that. I'll go to verse 23 and then I'm going to wrap up with some things. In verse 23, and this is a really critical verse, it says, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism. Here's our word asceticism again. And severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They are of no value. It doesn't say they are of a little value. It says they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We've all read about certain groups, and I'm not going to point out any in particular at all, where they hold to all these rules. They hold to all these different abstinences from certain things. And you find out underneath that there are hideous sins going on. Because you know why? Those things. And doing those things. And some of those things may not necessarily be bad. Please don't get me wrong. But those things are of no value to the indulgence of the flesh. I came across a quote I want to read to you in one of the commentaries, and I'm going to read it twice, and I want you to think about it a little bit. It says, so the world and the flesh are very willing that Christianity should shrivel into a religion of prohibitions and ceremonials, because all manner of vices and meanness may thrive and breed under these, like scorpions under stones. Which means we can look really good to the world. And many churches are built on ceremonial and rituals. And underneath are like scorpions under stones. There is only one thing, I love this, that will put the collar on the neck of the animal within us. And that is the power of the indwelling Christ. The evil that is in us all is too strong for every other fetter. Its cry to all these commandments and ordinances of men is, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Not in obedience to such, but in the reception into our spirits of his own life is our power of victory over self. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Our only hope, and that word about the word picture he draws there by the collar and the animal in us and that sin nature in us, the only thing that can defeat that is the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to summarize, we bring to a close, and there were five different traps that the Lord, I believe, revealed to me. If we don't grasp what Paul is trying to share with us. Five different traps. One, if we allow others or ourselves to judge us, we walk into a prison that we allow to be created in our own mind. And we live in a prison every day. And that prison is do's and don'ts. And that prison is a guilt. And that prison renders us powerless. And in that prison, we do just enough. We try to do enough to keep the warden from being angry with us. Is that where God wants us to live? Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't let anybody put a yoke of slavery on you. And don't put one on yourself. The second trap, and the reason I thought about these traps, I can tell you, I have fallen into every one of these traps. I have fallen into every one. And there are some of these that I still struggle with. The second trap, if we allow this thinking to creep into our heart, we begin to judge others. We begin to judge others by a standard we create or succumb to. We have a critical spirit. We put expectations on others. It destroys churches. This is what I did to my daughter this past week. I was trying to put things on her that God never intended. That's the second trap. The third trap, it's a really dangerous one. We set boundaries for ourselves that if we stay within, we think we're okay before God. So we set up a set of rules and regulations, ones that we think we can stick within. And we think, boy, if I just keep these, I'm going to be okay with God. What do you think he thinks about that? He wants to destroy those because what this does is where he wants us, if you go back to earlier in the book of Colossians, what was Paul's prayer? That they might know the will of God. And God doesn't want us walking to a set of rules that we create. He wants us walking to His will and focused on His will. Number four, if we think we can follow a bunch of rules and regulations, we will develop the Christian willpower to conquer sin. You cannot do that. It's impossible. Paul made it very clear, it is impossible. And lastly, and most importantly, I believe, we lose, if we're walking by a set of rules, we lose our complete dependence upon Christ, which is where He wants us walking every day. And instead of walking in a life seeking His will out of love and devotion to Him, we walk a life to keep us feeling good or to looking better. And as I was going over those verses that morning on my porch, and I was thinking about, you know, do not touch, do not taste, and then I go to chapter 3 and it talks about rules. And then the vision the Lord gave to me, or at least the thought that came to my mind, was what He's talking about in the first one is that what I described about being in a prison and allowing these rules and regulations to put me in a prison. And I know Christ set me free. And when you get around to chapter 3, and He does give some direction and guidance, and what I saw in that was, here He is speaking to the Colossian churches, which were relatively new Christians, and out of love for the Savior. And this is where He wants us to say, Lord, how do You want me to live? And then, so when He shares some of the things in the next chapters, it's not about rules and regulations to stay righteous. It's about guidance for the heart that says, Lord, out of my love for You, how do You want me to live? How do You want me to walk? And, you know, that's where the Lord wants us each and every day. And I have a couple of questions as we close. Do you find yourself in any of these traps at all? Do you want to get out and walk in the freedom that Christ has given? If that's the case, there's only one answer. And that's in the verse that says, hold fast to the head, which is Christ. And I go back to some of the things that I went through this week, and just reminded me of what the results are when I'm holding to myself and not holding on to Christ. And there's the good news of this story, guys and people. I want to tell you, God gave me a much greater love for my wife. He did. He changed my heart so much so. I said, honey, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. But He gave me such a love for her. I changed. I wanted to try to see life better from her perspective. But God did that in my heart. That's so important you understand. It's the work of Christ. Because left unto myself, it's a whole different outcome. And that's the same for every one of us. It must be Christ. So as we close, and as you think about Christmas, realize that Jesus is so much more than that cute baby that is lying in a manger. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is our everything. And we are complete in Him. If you're here today and you have not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're walking in the guilt because those things that He nailed to the cross, they're still valid for those that have not accepted and embraced the cross of Christ. and we will be judged by those. But those of us that have accepted Christ, they're gone. It's Christ. If you haven't done that, I would really encourage you to go before the Lord. Come speak to any one of the elders. Be happy to talk with you, that you might walk in the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're struggling and you're caught in one of those traps, and you know you want to get out, you're tired of living in the trap, again, one of the elders would be more than happy to talk with you. But I can tell you, the elders aren't perfect. We fight those traps as well. We fight those traps as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give glory to your name. We give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our everything, our hope. And we praise you, Lord, for the work of Christ in our lives, and that you have set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.